Yes, Lord, it's our desire tonight to see you more clearly through your word, to hear your voice through your word, and Lord, to know just all that you have in store for us if we would simply surrender. And so, Lord, we thank you that your name is high and lifted up, Lord, in this church, in our church family, and Lord, of course, in our own hearts. And so, Father, help us to focus. Help us, Lord, to glean all that we can. Help us, Lord, to walk anew, a new way, a new life, a new direction, that we would go your way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Awesome. Well, good evening, everyone. How are you all doing? Good. Praise the Lord. We have men and women's Bible study will resume this Monday. The men are calling their study Hebrews, studying Hebrews. So they're doing the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and the ladies are going to be studying the Beatitudes. Now, that starts this Monday at 6 o'clock for men and women, but then you ladies have another option where you can come in on Tuesday morning and have the same study. So you have your two choices. So keep that in mind. And that's Tuesday morning. That's Monday night at 6 and Tuesday morning at 9 for just the gals on the Tuesday morning one. Also, you know, as we've mentioned, we're starting the Harvest Bible Christian Academy, the school. Well, tomorrow after second service, now I know you're here tonight, but if there's any way that you can make it back here around 12:30 tomorrow, there will be a meeting and you can get all the information that you want about the school and you can ask questions if you wish. So keep that in mind. Also, there is a website that you can go to and it's hbcalions.org and you can get all the information there. Super excited about it. Now, we also have a special need, a special opportunity, if you will. We could use help with two or three men who can bury sprinkler line that is currently laying above ground on Saturday, April 22nd, from 7 to 8 a.m. Should only take about an hour or so. If they could have two or three, maybe four guys come in, or gals, if you're a good digger, to dig a shallow sprinkler line, experience not needed. It's only going to be messing with some dirt there. So anyways, they have a sign up in the connection desk if you're available. That way they can coordinate with you. But we could, right now it's basically the landscaping tends to be just a couple of gals for the most part. I think there's one other guy, but he kind of hobbles around here. I'm joking. Howard. Where's Howard? He's going to beat me up after service. Yes, I'm digging next. I can dig it. So if you want to sign up, that would be awesome. And that'll be Saturday morning at from 7 to 8. It'd be great if we had a bunch of people and then it'd go even quicker, 30 minutes. Anyways, listen, I'm also excited that April 30th, after second service, anyone who is new to HBC, we call it our new to HBC meeting. And if you've only been coming to the church the last two or three months, or maybe you've never gone to a new to HBC, I want to encourage you. This is an opportunity that you and I can talk. You can meet some of the other leadership. You can ask questions. We can give you our vision. And of course, we also break bread together. And actually, it may be the unveiling as well of our newest addition to our church. We have another room just about being finished, and we might actually have the meeting in there, so that'd be cool, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Super excited about that. Okay. Whatever that was, enjoy. How about we open our Bibles to Mark 15, verse 27 through 39? And I've entitled our message, Change is Everything. And you'll see why here in a moment. We're going to look at the detainees, the darkness, the defiant, and the departure as we move through these several verses. Now, I've entitled it Changes Everything, but here's the problem. Most people don't want to change. We don't like change. But change is necessary. I think the reason why we don't like change is because everything is changing. You know, we're getting older. Kids are getting older. We change jobs. We change houses. We change presidents. We change, and that's a touchy subject, but we change. A lot of things change, and so we don't want any more change. But the fact of the matter is, change is everything. It is important, and you're going to see as we move through here. Now, we saw on, by the way, wasn't Epic amazing? Yeah, yeah. And so at Epic, we looked at, you know, Jesus being beaten, being whipped. We looked at the fact that he carried the cross, and then Simon the Cyrene helped him carry the cross. And not that Jesus was weak. He was a man's man. That cross might have been upwards of 300 pounds of cross, and he had been beaten, brutally beaten, lost a lot of blood. And yet he was, even the fact that he was able to carry it any distance was incredible. Jesus was no wimp, that's for sure. But then we saw that the guards divided his clothing. And that's around the area that we began to slow down and stop. And I just want to touch on the fact that, you know, the guards were gambling with Jesus' clothing. And the sad part is there are people today that still mock Jesus, people who are still gambling with Jesus. They have one foot in the world and they want to have the other foot in heaven, trying to see how much they can get away with and still be okay. And that's gambling. That's gambling with your eternal soul. The Bible says to make your calling and election sure. But understand this, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him changes everything. And so, yes, change is important. Change is going to happen, especially when you surrender to Jesus Christ. You become what? A new creature. That's huge change. I don't know about you, but my life is radically different than before I knew Jesus. And I pray that is with you too. And we'll explore that a little more. But let's look at the last two verses that we saw at Epic. Verse 25 and 26 right here. Just back up just a little bit. Now it was the third hour. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. And they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above him, King of the Jews. See, what the Romans would do is every person who was crucified, like I've told you before, the movies have it wrong where they have him crucified way up high. He was crucified. You could walk up and look him in the eye, eye to eye. And they would put above their head, they would put the crimes that they were guilty of. What is Jesus's crime? King of the Jews. Now in John 19, verse 20, it tells us that it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Why? Well, Hebrew being the language of religion, Greek being the language of commerce, and Latin was the language of the Roman government of power. So they put in all three languages. Why? Well, listen, I don't think it's a coincidence. This is God speaking to the fact that Jesus is for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're religious, he's for you. If you're a commoner, and just the commerce, or if you're in political power, everyone needs Jesus Christ. Everyone needs that change in their life. So let's look at the detainees. Verse 27 through 31. And with him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. Now, remember, they let Barabbas go free, the insurrectionist, the murderer. But no doubt, these two criminals probably joined in with the crowd initially to mock Jesus. Listen, they weren't beaten as bad as Jesus. What Jesus got wasn't normal. They had been whipped, yes, and crucified, yes, but they didn't have their beards ripped out, their hairs pulled out. They weren't blindfolded and punched and beaten. They didn't have a crown of thorns placed upon their head. So, yeah, they were in bad shape. But Jesus definitely had, well, the Bible tells us he was beaten beyond recognition more than any other human in history. Jesus was beaten. Verse 28. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says he was numbered with transgressors. That's actually taken from Isaiah 53. But here's the interesting thing. As you know, these men, these two robbers, both were aware that they were guilty. Both are. Both are equal distance away from grace. They're the same distance away from Jesus. Both had equal opportunity to receive salvation. Both men had the same exact information. They had the same vantage point, hanging on a cross. But one believes and one doesn't. Listen, that is for our benefit. God did it for a particular... Remember, God is sovereign, right? Jesus said, hey, you know what I'm doing? I'm going to go get killed. It's going to be fulfilled. And one of you will betray me. Well, guess what? The fact that there are two thieves, one on each side, that's not a coincidence. That's God's plan. Why? Because the two thieves represent every person in whoever walks into a church. Why? We can either choose to accept him or we can choose to reject him and mock him. Do me a favor, turn over to Luke 23, verse 39 through 43. Let's look at the exchange between these two guys. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Notice it says, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we received the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He's like, what are you doing? We are guilty. But he's innocent. Do you see what that guy just did? He just confessed his sins. He confessed. He says, I'm guilty. That's the first step in being saved, is recognizing that we are sinners. And he also recognizes that Jesus is innocent. And here's the mind blower. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, hold the phone. The guy's hanging there about to die for his sins. And he looks over and there's another guy who's beaten far worse than he is, ravaged, brutally ravaged, gonna die. And this guy goes, hey, remember me when you're in your kingdom. Imagine you go to jail. I pray you don't. But imagine you're in jail. And you're talking through the bars. And you're like, hey, buddy, over there. And everyone hears you go, yeah, hey, when you get to your kingdom, remember me. Do you see how absurd that is? Can you imagine the people? Because, listen, when you were guilty and you were up on the cross and they put your guilt, whatever you had done, the people who had accused you, the people who had help to convict you would be standing there. Imagine there's a guy that stole your TV and your car or whatever. He's standing there, and he's looking over at another, what you believe to be a criminal, who's been beaten, and he says, hey, remember when you're kingdom? You ain't going to no kingdom. You're going to die. That is mind-blowing. And everyone's hearing this conversation. And Jesus says, you'll be with me in paradise. But look at the unbeliever. See, the guy who's believing in Jesus, he doesn't say, hey, God, hey, Jesus, do this for me. Get me down from here, and then I'll believe in you. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to die. I know that. All I want to know is that when I die, I'm going to be with you. That is so good. But unbelievers, what do? Oh, you know what? I'll believe in God if he does this for me or that for me. You don't want to believe in God. You just want a genie. If you want a genie, go to Disney. Why is this one guy wanting Jesus to forgive him and wanting to be in paradise? You know that this statement, today you'll be with me, that's the second statement from the cross that Jesus has made. Anyone know what the first statement was? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So here's this guy, he's probably mad. Oh, how could they do this? What did I do that was so bad? And then he looks at a guy who's been beaten worse than him, and he hears him say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he's like, what? How can, he's innocent. We're guilty. But he's forgiving them and I'm angry? One guy, he made him more angry. The other guy said, I need him. One of them gets it. You see, the one who was guilty has now changed, and his changing is everything. Changes everything. Have you changed? From, I know I changed. I used to be an atheist. Now I'm a believer. Ta-da! But it made all the difference in the world in my life. Verse 29, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. He didn't destroy any temple. He didn't. He was talking about his body. And, oh, is he going to do that? Oh, yeah. But they say, hey, come down from the cross. But you know what's sad? Today, many, many Christians are quite content with Jesus being on the cross. Yay, he's on the cross. He saved me because he went to the cross. But they don't want to follow him. I like what Spurgeon said, because, you know, Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Spurgeon says this: you cannot be a servant of Christ if you aren't willing to follow him, cross and all. What do you crave, a crown? Then you must, it must be a crown of thorns, if you are to be like him. By the way, that's what Christian means, right? Christ-like. Do you want to be lifted up? You shall, but it shall be on the cross. Listen, God's not going to lift you up to prominence spiritually without breaking you and humbling you. And it's so important. He can't trust you with it otherwise. Many read Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26 says this, and I already referenced it. Then Jesus said to his disciple, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, that's the question. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Some people give, well, a job, a career, a relationship, a hobby, a house, a car, Gucci shoes, Smith & Wesson. with a red dot scope, 16-inch barrel, nice muzzle brake, 3-pound trigger. I'm just saying. The thing we don't want is the cross. Why? The cross is a scary place. But the more you allow, hear me, brothers and sisters, the more you allow yourself to be used by God, the more the enemy will surround us. Jesus is calling you and I to pick up our cross and follow him. In Psalm 22, verse 1, it says this: many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths. Oh, I'm sorry, Psalm 22, verse 12 and 13. Verse 1 is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We'll look at that later. But he says this: many bulls have surrounded me. The strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and roaring lions. Do you understand? Those are demons. When Jesus is on the cross, there is demonic powers all around him, gnashing their teeth at Jesus, mocking him along with the crowd. Sometimes Christians, we experience demonic attacks. They cannot possess me or you, but they can attack us. They can try and oppress us. And why do they do that? Well, because they recognize that God wants to use you and I. Is that going to be a deterrent to you? Listen, it becomes a deterrent to a lot of people. To a lot of people, when the enemies start showing their face, they get scared and they're like, I don't want that. I don't want that for me. But like the two thieves, we all must choose if we will follow Jesus or not. And if we do, you can be sure that the battle is going to ensue. But the battle's already won. See, even Jesus, though he's on the cross, the battle is already won. And that was the purpose. Jesus went to win for us. Verse 31, likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saves others, but himself he cannot save. Sure he can. But what they don't understand is that he had to go to the cross in order to save others. Remember what Jesus said. John 3, verse 13 through 15. No one has ascended into heaven. Look. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. What? Did you catch that? No one can ascend into heaven except he who came down from heaven. And then he says this, the Son of Man. He refers to himself as the Son of Man who is in heaven. Present tense. How can Jesus be there with them and in heaven at the same time? Because he's God. And then he says this, and this is intense. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, traveling for the 40 years, they started complaining, and God sent poisonous snakes to bite them. You're like, that's nice. No. It was a plan. There was a purpose. And so God told Moses, hey, here's what you do. You make a serpent made of brass, and you put it on a pole, and you stick it up. And if they look at the brass serpent, that's what's going to bring healing. By the way, in the medical field, you see the snake on the pole. It's a sign of medical. It's Asclepius. It's an ancient god. It became a god, but it actually initially was a healing, but it was trusting in God. And what they missed the point is the serpent was sin, and the brass, and it was made from brass, by the way, and the brass always symbolizes judgment. in order to make the brass into the shape of a serpent, you know what you have to do to it? You have to hammer it. You have to put it in the fire and beat on it. Do you understand that Jesus Christ became sin for us? He had to be beaten on and put into the fire. And simply looking to Jesus on the cross will heal us from the venomous sting of death. That's the idea. That's why Jesus said, the Son of Man must be lifted up like the serpent in the wilderness. He who knew no sin became sin. He became the serpent, not Satan. It's different. He took on our sin. We'll look at that here in a moment. Watch. Verse 32. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. You liar. You liars. Well, if he came down, then he has walked on water. He has stopped the storm. He has fed people with a little boy's lunch. He has cast out demons. He has healed the sick, the lepers. He has raised the dead. He has done so many things. But if you'll do one more. People do that. I get people to come to my office. Well, if God would just do this thing, and then he does it, and they're like, well, it was great, but never satisfied. Listen, if you're looking for God to do something for you before you will believe, you ain't never going to believe. You ain't going to be believing based on a miracle. Just believe because of who he is. Notice the thief on the cross. Jesus' love changes everything in his life. But the guy who doesn't believe, he's like, do me one more miracle. Get me down. Get you down and me down. And then I'll, no. And here we have who? The religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now, by the way, and so there were others who were crucified. The two guys, initially both of them were reviling him, but then only one reviled him and the other one was wanting to be with him. They're crucified. Here's the thing. Did you know the shortest crucifixion that we have recorded was 32 hours hanging on a cross? 32 hours. The longest, 13 days. In fact, at one time, Josephus recorded that there were crosses outside of Jerusalem, so many crosses, it went for miles of people that they had crucified outside of Jerusalem. You see, at the heart of this story stands the cross of Christ, where evil did the worst, but it also met its match, right? Now, we have a choice. We have a decision to make. What's that? Amy McPherson says this. We are all making a crown for Jesus out of our daily lives. Either a crown of gold, divine love, studded with gems of sacrifice and adoration, or a thorny crown filled with cruel briars of unbelief and selfishness and sin. You see, what are we doing? Are we living to bring him glory and honor? Are we living to please ourselves? In that case, we're just making him another crown of thorns. Martin Luther said this, they gave our king a crown of thorns. Why do we expect a crown of roses? That's so true. But listen, roses have their thorns. But too often, we expect smooth sailing. Once again, if you are going to get into God's army, expect the enemy to come at you like the bulls of Bashan, gnashing its teeth at you, because it does not. They do not like when you and I bring him glory. Like the two thieves, You and I need to either crucify Christ or crown Jesus in our life. You can choose. One thief said, you know what? You deserve to be crucified just like me. The other one said, Lord, I want to be with you. I want you to be my king. May I be with you in your kingdom. See, so what are you going to do? Are you going to crucify Christ or are you going to crown him as king of your life? Understand, there are people today that still mock Jesus, right? That are still gambling with Jesus. Just know that once you experience Christ, it changes everything, right? One author wrote this. I don't know. It's an unknown author. I looked for a name. I couldn't find it. Here's what he says. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, a child of a peasant woman, grew up in an obscure village, worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant teacher, never wrote a book, never held an office, never owned a home, never had a family, never went to college, never traveled except in his infancy, more than 200 miles from the place where he was born, never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness, had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away from him. One of them denied him. He turned him over to his enemies. He went through a mockery of a trial, nailed upon a cross between two thieves. Executioners gambled for only piece of property that he had on earth, his seamless robe. When he was dead, he was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed grave through the courtesy of a friend. Centuries had come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race, the leader of all human progress. I am well within my mark when I say all armies that ever marched, all navies that were ever built, all parliaments that ever sat, all kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon the earth as powerfully as the one solitary personality, Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Isn't that true? Yeah. Jesus Christ changes everything, and change is everything. Let's look at the darkness. This is intense. Verse 33 through 34. Now, when the sixth hour had come, that's 12 noon. What time is it? What is it like here in the desert? 12 noon? Okay, look at this. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. For 3 hours, there was darkness. Now, remember this, okay? Up until noon, Jesus has made three statements. One, Father, forgive them. The other statement we didn't cover here, he said, John, here is your mother. Mother, here is your son. He's on the cross, not even thinking of himself, thinking of his disciples, and he's thinking of his mom. But then he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it is noon, and there is 3 hours of darkness. From noon to three. Now, there are some secular historians that try to argue, but there are other historians that tell ancient historians that tell of a strange darkness, that it was dark in the middle of the day and you could see the stars. The fact that you could see the stars tells us what? There were no clouds. So it wasn't like a cloud came and covered the sun, and that there was an earthquake. Now here's the sad part. While some secular historians tell of this darkness and the you could see the stars and an earthquake during the middle of the day, some try to say, okay, it was dark, but it was an eclipse. You know what the problem with that is? A solar eclipse would be incredibly difficult. Why? This is the Passover. The Passover is a lunar festival. It's always a full moon on Passover. It's kind of hard to have an eclipse when you have a full moon. But let's say for a moment it was an eclipse. You know how spectacular that is? The moon had to race all the way around its orbit to the other side. You know, the man on the moon, he was going, whoa. His face was like, whoa. If it was an eclipse. No, you know what God did? You probably don't know this. On the bottom of the sun, there's a little switch. You can turn. God reached under there and went, click, turn. He turned the sun off. It wasn't a cloud. Luke tells us it was dark all over the whole land, just like it says here. You know, they have these chambers. I forget the term, deprivation chambers, where what they do is they put you in water and you float there and they plug your ears so there's no sound and it's totally dark. And they say after just a couple of minutes, your body, your mind can't handle it. You start to hallucinate. It's frightening. They told her this time in Egypt that it was so dark in Egypt that historians say that people were literally gnashing their tongues because it was driving them mad. So here it is in the daytime. Nobody has torches. Who here carries a flashlight at 12 noon here in the desert? No. There was darkness. So keep that in mind. This is so important. So probably people are freaking out, right? It goes black. God goes click, turns the sun off. It's pitch black. Probably heard everyone gasp. Silent. What's going on? So it's totally dark in the whole land. But isn't that the way it is today? There's so much darkness in the whole land. But you and I can be a light that comes from our heart because Jesus Christ has a purpose for you and I to shine in the darkness. This little light of mine, I'm going to. But so many don't. See, God has a purpose for this darkness. Why? Because hell is in the place. Hell is described as outer darkness. God's wrath is being poured out on Jesus. Hell has come to Jerusalem, God's city. And so it's got to be dark. Because every sin that has ever been committed is being poured on the most beautiful human being that has ever lived to change everything for you and me. Watch this. Watch. And at the ninth hour, so it's pitch black. People probably can't go and run and get torches because it's too dark. There are no city lights. And Jesus cried out saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which translates, my God, why have you forsaken me? That had to be an awful, eerie sound in the darkness. That statement actually comes from Psalm, and I mentioned this, Psalm 22, verse 1. It's a prophecy. It's a prophetic statement. It's prophesying what Jesus would say in the future, and lo and behold, he did. What is happening as far as humanly we can try and grasp is the Trinity is fractured in some way. How? I don't know. I can't fathom it because I don't understand it, but that's what's happening. The Father was judging all the sins of the world. He was placing on Jesus. Isaiah 53:10 says this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief when he made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, yeah, I'm putting the sins of the world on him, but it ain't over. It's just to change everything. There was separation. In fact, Jesus understood this. So he isn't asking a question that there is no answer to. He's asking the question for our behalf. What do you mean? I mean this. In sin, there is a forsaking. In the day of judgment, if there is a person here who refuses Jesus, in the day of judgment, you will cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the fact of the matter is, he did not forsake you, you forsaked him. You forsook him. Because he sent his son to change everything in your life, but you didn't want change. You wanted sin. Every believer will cry, unbeliever will cry that out. Let's look at the defiant in verse 35 to 36. We're going to make it. And some of those who stood by, when they heard it, that he said, when they heard what he said, looked, he is calling for Elijah. So once again, I explained this at Epic Easter, that Jesus is so beaten, he's so dehydrated that he can't hardly talk, and it sounded like, what's wrong with me? Can you imagine that? Pitch dark. And from the cross, the most loving person you ever seen in your life, who says he's the Son of God, out of the pitch darkness, cries out, Lazarus, wrong with me! And they're like, what is he saying? They didn't hear him. They thought he was saying, crying out for Elijah. They said, oh, he's crying for Elijah. They didn't hear him, but here's the beautiful part. The true follower of Jesus will hear his voice. How do we know that? It's recorded for us. Someone heard him. See, Jesus says in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they what? Follow me. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice. You see, that's the question today. Are you hearing from the Lord God? Now, please be careful. Because too many people come, yeah, Pastor Randy, I had a dream last night. It was God. No, no, no. Verify with God's word. That's where I hear God, in his word. And if what I'm hearing doesn't match up with his word, then I ain't hearing God. I could be hearing someone else. And remember earlier when we saw this at Epic Easter, that they offered Jesus a drink, but they had in it some gall. They wanted to anesthetize. They wanted to allow him to suffer more pain. They wanted to prolong his suffering, and he refused. Why? He needed to take the full brunt of our sin. But look at this, verse 36. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and take him down. Now, listen, even to this day, Jews are waiting for Elijah to come. They, at the Passover, they leave an empty seat for him. They're waiting for the Elijah to come and pronounce the Messiah. So they're mocking him, saying, well, if he's the Messiah, where's Elijah? But that was John the Baptist. He came in the spirit of Elijah. That's a whole nother story. But they offered him a drink. This drink he will take. And you'll see why here in a moment. Let's look at the departure in verse 37 through 39. This departure, though, I want you to understand, is not death. Because it's not over. Jesus is simply changing his address. His residency. Verse 37. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Now we know what he cried out, right? He cried out, tetelestai. Paid in full. Now listen, if you had a loan that you had taken out from somebody and you paid the last payment, they would write across your ledger, tetelestai. If you were a criminal and you had served all your days in prison and it was time for you to be let out, they would come and put a little plaque that said tetelestai. That let everyone know you paid, and the next day you'd be going free. See, this is the high point in salvation history, when once and for all, paid in full. But you understand, that's why he took this, the second offering, this sour wine, he did take a little bit. Why? To loosen his tongue so that he could proclaim it loud and clear, the one statement that he has been waiting for eternity, since before the foundation of the world, to say, paid in full. It is finished. By the way, when Jesus says it is finished, that means you and I cannot add to salvation. It's not what you wear. Thank God I hate ties. It's not whether you were baptized or not. No, you get baptized after you're saved. It's not if you take communion, second communion, third communion. I've taken hundreds of communions. It's not what church you went to. It's not how many scriptures you memorized. It's not how much you put in the plate or the offering box. None of that stuff saves us. The only thing that saves us is Jesus Christ on the cross, done. It's done. By the way, Christians sin. We sin. And sometimes God will chasten us for sin. If you are in sin and you get chastened, that is not payment for your sin. Jesus paid for your sin. That is just a spanking. Because you're his kid. It's like my kid. If my kid does something wrong and I punish them, that punishment doesn't make him more my kid. Maybe make him want not to be my kid. But it's punishment to correct him. If you are in sin and you get corrected, don't think that once you're corrected, you've paid for your sin. He paid for your sin. Tetelestai, paid in full. What? Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you might be committing, and every sin you're going to commit. Plain and simple. So Jesus takes the sour wine to loosen his tongue. And by the way, also in Psalm 22, it tells us that his tongue was stuck to the roof of his mouth. He says, it is finished once and for all, nothing to add. Verse 38, look at this. Look. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Okay, the veil in the temple, we often think of a veil and you think of like a shower curtain, right? Or one of these screen doors. No. The veil was between 60 and 80 feet tall. It was 55 cubits, according to Josephus. 60 to 80 feet tall. It was 30 feet wide. 8 to 10 inches thick. You ever see these dudes? They try to be all bad. They try and tear their shirt and they can't do it. So then they unbutton. Like they're going to get in a fight. They're like, okay. It doesn't look so cool when you have to do that. But can you imagine 8 to 10 inches thick material? Heavy. In fact, it would require, because they would have to clean this veil, it would require 300 priests to move the veil. It was incredibly heavy. Now, it's pitch black. People are scared because they've never seen the sky go pitch black, and you can see the stars. There's no clouds. There's no moon. It is black. And all of a sudden, this tremendous sound of 10-inch thick cloth ripping from the... You think God didn't get their attention? Can you imagine all those priests mocking Jesus and he says, it is finished. The earth starts shaking and rip. In the middle of darkness, I would say that people were scared. I bet they were quite frightened. Verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Duh. This centurion's probably freaking out, and he's a centurion. It's dark. It's the middle of the day. Jesus is loved. He hasn't cursed. He hasn't argued. Instead, he forgave them. The French priest and historian, Camas, I can't pronounce his name. Anyways, he's a French historian. Here's what he said. Never had a criminal given so much worry after his execution. Above all, never had a crucified man had the honor of being guarded by a squad of soldiers. Do you understand that Jesus dies? They put him in a tomb and they guard a dead body. Who does that? So I came across this really cool story. I'm going to read it to you. About the guards having a conversation at the tomb. Three battle-hardened Roman soldiers in full armor are guarding Joseph's tomb, where Jesus was buried 3 days earlier. Despite strict army regulations, they are talking softly, almost at a whisper between themselves. One of them mutters, all men die the same. This apathetic tone ignites a spark of anger in another. Not like he did. Not like he did. Was the intense whispered reply. We spiked him to a crossbar. We hoisted him up into the upright. But I'll never forget the words he said during his execution. He turned his head and looked at the others with fire in his eyes and a narrow brow. And he said with a lower, more precise diction, I was responsible for killing him and he forgave me. A third, insensitive voice quickly responded. Haven't you been a soldier long enough to be troubled by a guilty conscience? The troubled guard continued to blurt out what he can no longer hold within himself. The thief next to him asked Jesus of Nazareth to remember him. Oh, his voice, well, in this nightmare of sure death and torture, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And in that instant, the sky grew dark. Everyone felt the cold chill in the air then, like all the evil forces of the world were gloating when he cried. They sounded like the loneliest man in the world hanging there. The earthquake knocked me to the ground for a moment. Then the darkness began to lift, and there were no mere man I crucified. I tell you, he was no mere man. Rarely is a tomb sealed as this one, let alone guarded. In the dull night of the dawn, suddenly appeared an angel, enveloped with fiery brightness, pure light, painful to the eyes as if looking directly into the high noon sun. The air reverberated with the crack of vicious thunder, lifting the three Roman soldiers off their feet and throwing them to the ground, rendering them dumbfounded and motionless. Turning towards a 6-foot stone covering the opening of the grave, this immensely strong creature rolled the stone away from the entry of the tomb. The battle-hardened soldiers sat trembling, each gazing in unbelief, yet knowing they have all seen the same things. Sir, it's gone. The body is gone. Shut your mouth, soldier, the other shouted. Scrambling to his feet, I tell you, he's alive. What are we going to tell the centurion? You didn't see a thing. We fell asleep or something. You don't know anything. You got it? Demanded the third. But I know. I did see, Captain. Jesus is out there. He's alive, I tell you. He's more alive now than he's ever been. The other began to shove and slap and shout at the believing soldiers with panic-stricken voices. Forget this ever happened, Marcus. A shaky voice on the verge of tears replied, Forget it if you can, sir. With all due respect, Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. Has he changed you? Have you encountered Jesus Christ in your life to the point that no matter what anybody says, you cannot deny what you've experienced, what you know to be true? I got one more. I looked at the time. I wasn't sure. I wasn't sure if I was going to get to share this. You got to hear this. This is good. I might not get to do this tomorrow, so you guys get the bonus. The University of Chicago School of Divinity each year would invite one of the greatest minds to lecture in theology at the Education Center. One year, they invited Dr. Paul Tillich. Dr. Tillich spoke for 2.5 hours, proving that the resurrection of Jesus was false. He quoted scholar after scholar, book after book. He concluded, since there was no such thing as a historical resurrection, the religious tradition of the church was groundless, emotional mumbo jumbo, because it was based on a relationship with the risen Jesus, who in fact never rose from the dead in any literal sense. Then he asked if there were any questions. After about 30 seconds, an old dark-skinned preacher with a head of short, white-cropped, woolly white hair stood up in the back of the auditorium. Dr. Tillich, I got one question. He reached into a sack, lunch bag, and pulled out an apple and began to eat it. Dr. Tillich, crunch, munch, munch. My question is a simple question. Now, I ain't never read them books you read. I can't recite scripture in the original Greek. I know nothing about Niebuhr or this other person. I can't read the name. He finished the apple. He says, all I want to know is this. This apple I ate. Is it bitter or sweet? Dr. Tillich paused for a moment and answered in an exemplary scholarly fashion, I cannot possibly answer the question. I haven't tasted your apple. The white-haired preacher dropped the core of apple in the crumpled paper bag and looked at Dr. Tillich and said calmly, neither have you tasted my Jesus. And 1,000 plus attendants could not contain themselves. The audience erupted in applause and cheers, and Dr. Tillich thanked the audience and promptly left the platform. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Father God, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for all that you did, Jesus. We thank you that the veil is torn in two. We thank you, Lord, that we can be forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that we can taste and see that you are more than good. You are faithful. You are true. Lord, forgive us when we fashion a crown of thorns, when we don't believe your promises, when we don't believe your faithfulness. God, forgive us for insulting you, Lord. When we doubt, when we complain. God, forgive us when our lips speak negative instead of blessings. God, forgive us when our day-to-day lives seem to be devoid of anything godly, but Lord, we're all about the world, what's going on in the world, how to make a living, how to make this, how to do that, who to do this, who's talking to me, who's, Lord, we need you to be our all in all. God, forgive us when we take for granted all the blessings. God, forgive us, Lord, when we crumple, when we fold over, Lord, when the enemy attacks, when we want to give up. God, forgive us. Because we, Lord, are people who so need your mercy and grace. Thank you that it's new every single day. Father, we love you. We praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.